We will turn, please, to Ezekiel 32 again. Ezekiel and the chapter 32. In the verse 21, it says, "The strong among the mighty shall speak to him out of the midst of hell with them that help him. They are gone down. They lie uncircumcised, slain by the sword." Verse 27, "They shall not lie with the mighty that are fallen of the uncircumcised, which are gone down to hell with their weapons of war. They have laid their swords under their heads, but their iniquity shall be upon their bones, though they wear the terror of the mighty in the land of the living." We'll seek the Lord's face together, please, in prayer. We need the Lord's help as we come to the Lord's word. May the Lord grant help in our time together. Our gracious Father, we pray as we come to this so very solemn portion of thy word, that thou wilt be pleased to give help. Lord, I confess that I am not sufficient for these things. We thank thee that our sufficiency is of the Lord, and therefore we cry to thee for that enablement of the Spirit of God. O come, we pray, hover over us at this time. Take thy word and seal it to every soul. We pray in our Lord's great name. Amen. Amen. The famous Liverpool bishop, J.C. Ryle, asked the question, when a house is on fire, what should be done first? When a house is on fire, what ought to be done first? He said we ought to give the alarm and wake the inhabitants. This is true love to our neighbour. This is true charity. Ryle was speaking in the context of warning sinners about hell. Now, there's nothing loving about concealing the truth of everlasting judgment from men and women. There's nothing loving in pretending to sinners that all will be well on the day of judgment. It's interesting that in Ezekiel 33, the message there is all about the watchman sounding the alarm. But the words immediately prior to that here in Ezekiel 32, forming the last of these oracles to Egypt, these words are a great wailing over Egypt, as Egypt was to go down to hell, down to the pit. And there is in Ezekiel 32 a great warning to a nation. And undoubtedly, Ezekiel 32 deals with the nation. And yet, a nation is made up of individuals. And so while in Ezekiel 32 there's a warning to a nation, and therefore it has an application to the nation of Australia tonight, it also has a warning to the individual. Now, chapter 32 has actually got two oracles to Egypt in it. And so the first 16 verses is the first of these two. In verse 1, it came to pass in the 12th year, in the 12th month, in the first day of the month. And in this first oracle, there's really a repetition, an expansion on the thoughts that we have in some of the oracles that we have looked at already. And Egypt then, especially Pharaoh, is likened unto a great creature in the water. And so towards the middle of verse 2, it talks about a whale in the seas. And the word that's translated whale there is the same word that's translated dragon a few chapters back. And so we talked about the dragon in the river. Some wonder if it's a crocodile, but certainly it's some great creature of the water. And Pharaoh is likened not only to this dragon in the water, he is likened also to a lion. But the lion and the dragon are going to be caught in the net. For God has given the sword to the Babylonians. The Babylonians are going to destroy the Egyptians. The sword is sharpened. This is the language then that we have through that first oracle. Then the second oracle begins at verse 17 right through to the end. And in it, various nations and various people groups are mentioned. And these nations and people groups are spoken of as having been destroyed and gone down to hell. Having been destroyed and gone to the grave. Having been destroyed and gone to the sides of the pit. And there is in this chapter then, in this oracle, a great warning to Egypt that you will join them. That Egypt also is going to be destroyed. Now, there are those in our day, acclaimed Bible scholars, that will tell us that in the Old Testament, there's no clear teaching on hell. And part of their argument is that the word that is used for hell, and it's the word that's used in this chapter for hell, is the Old Testament word Sheol, which also refers to the grave. And it is true that that word Sheol is one of the Old Testament words for the grave, though it's not the only word in the Old Testament for the grave. And their claim is then that since Sheol can refer to the grave, that the people in the Old Testament didn't really know anything about heaven and hell. Well, that's absolute nonsense. If we just take the first book of the Old Testament, the book of Genesis, there's very clear teaching in the book of Genesis that shows us that God's people did know about heaven and hell. Remember, when Abraham died, Genesis 25, verse 8, Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. Now those words, gathered to his people, is speaking of the soul of Abraham being brought to glory. Now, those that I've mentioned that deny that the Old Testament really has anything to tell us about heaven and hell, they will say that those words are just saying that Abraham was buried. Well, that is not the case, for in Genesis 25, the words that follow talk about the burial. The gathering onto his people is something different. The gathering onto his people has to do with the soul. And remember how in the book of Hebrews, the writer there is telling us about Abraham's hope. Abraham's hope was not just a burial place. Hebrews 11 verse 10, Abraham looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham was looking toward glory. And as we learn then in the Old Testament, he was gathered to glory. He was gathered to heaven. In great contrast then, we read of Ishmael when he died, Genesis 25 verse 17, he was 137. He gave up the ghost and died and was gathered unto his people. Gathered to his people. And now it wasn't to heaven. Ishmael was not a converted man. Again, the New Testament makes that very clear. Remember how Paul takes that incident of Ishmael persecuting young Isaac. Ishmael was fleshly. There's nowhere in the Bible that indicates that he died any differently. He was gathered to his people. Gathered to the lost in hell. And we come then to Ezekiel 32, we can ask the question, is this chapter talking about hell?
Is hell in view here? Or is it merely the grave? Is it merely saying that there's going to be this slaughter of Egyptians and great burials? Now, of course, that is in view. There was going to be a great slaughter of the Egyptians, and there would be many burials, or at least the abandonment of bodies. But in this chapter, the prophet is told to wail. Verse 18, Son of man, wail for the multitude of Egypt, and cast them down, even her and the daughters of the famous nations, onto the nether parts of the earth, with them that go down into the pit. Wail. Now, it's merely talking about burial. Why is there to be this wailing? Why such anguish?
Certainly, if this is just annihilation, why would there be wailing?
I say also that in this passage there are a number of words used to describe death and burial and what follows. One of them is the pit. If it's merely talking about death and burial, why would that word be used? The pit. Again, going through the Old Testament where you've mention of the pit, it so often is associated with hell. Perhaps, yes, somewhere cast into a pit like Absalom. But as Absalom was cast into a pit, his soul had already been cast into hell. I think it's very clear that Ezekiel 32 is talking about nations and people groups cast down to hell. In verse 21, there is a voice, as it were, from hell. The strong among the mighty shall speak to him out of the midst of hell. There's a great cry from hell. Now we know from Luke chapter 16, where you have that account of the rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus was gathered to Abraham's bosom. He was gathered to glory. But the rich man lifted up his eyes in hell, being in torments. And we know from that chapter, Luke 16, that there are great cries from hell. And there's the cry, crying after relief. Relieve me from the agonies. If you could just give me a drop of water. Of course, that's a cry that is rejected. There's no relief given in hell. We learn also in that chapter there's a cry for loved ones to be warned. Remember how the rich man was saying, bring Lazarus back from the dead and send him to my brethren, to my relatives. Let Lazarus go and warn them of what will happen if they don't repent. Remember how again that cry was unanswered. And well, a response was given, but not the response that the rich man wanted. Your relatives have the law of God. If they've ignored that, why would they listen if someone came back from the dead? There are these cries from hell. The strong among the mighty shall speak to him out of the midst of hell.
And what is the cry that is arising? Hell is the place of everlasting destruction.
We cannot really get our heads around the awfulness of that. 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 9. Everlasting. Everlasting destruction. Now, if we can't trust the Bible on what it says about hell, and there are those that say we can't. If we can't trust the Bible on what it says about hell, we cannot trust the Bible on anything. God's word says there is a hell. And it warns sinners of it.
And here then, there is a warning in this chapter, a warning to neglectful souls, a warning to neglectful souls in Australia in 2023. Hell is the eternal reward for neglectful souls. I want to say, first of all, with you that hell is the place of those who neglect transformation of heart here in life. Hell is the place of those who neglect transformation of heart in life. One of the thoughts arising in this chapter is that hell is irreversible. And you'll have noticed as we read through the chapter the repetition of these words, led with the uncircumcised. If you look with me at verse 19, whom dost thou pass in beauty? Go down and be thou led with the uncircumcised. Egypt, you have all this outward beauty, undoubtedly. But the Lord's word will be, go down, be led with the uncircumcised. And then in verse 21, towards the end of that verse, it says, they lie, that is the nations that are destroyed already, they lie uncircumcised, slain by the sword. So they went down, they lay uncircumcised, and they still, after the passage of time, they still lie uncircumcised. That is, here is something that has not been reversed. For the nations that have gone into hell already, of course, a nation is made up of individuals. For the multitudes that have gone to hell, they lie uncircumcised. Now we might ask the question, why would that matter in death? If this chapter is just talking about burial, why would it really matter if someone is uncircumcised or not? After a short time, it would be indiscernible whether that body had been circumcised or not. It's clear then that this circumcision that's in view carries great significance. Circumcision was, of course, in the Old Testament, the sign of the covenant. And remember, in the New Testament, Paul makes it absolutely clear that circumcision was a sign of cutting to the heart. Now, not everyone that had the outer cutting had the reality. In fact, that's Paul's point in Romans chapter 2, 28. He is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter. His praise is not of man but of God. And so Paul's argument there is this, that it's possible to have the outward circumcision. Some of these people did practice circumcision. But yet the Lord says you're still uncircumcised. They were uncircumcised because there had never been a cutting through to the heart. They died without a heart change. As they were born, as we all are, conceived with a sinful heart, in sin did our mothers conceive us. But for these in view in Ezekiel 32, they had died as they had been born. There had never been the cutting through to the heart. In this article, there's mention made of various nations and people groups. Some sons of Shem, the grandsons of Noah. In verse 22, we read of Asher. In verse 24, Elam. Now, the people of Asher were the Ninevites, the Assyrians. That city, that great city of Nineveh, came to be known for pride.
this particular family, generally speaking, there was no change of heart. They died as they had lived in their pride. A mention is made of Meshach and Tubal, the sons of Japheth, again then grandsons of Noah. Some believe that Meshach is the father of the Moscovs, Russians. Certainly these families were families of trade.
You read about them in the Word of God. They were those that laid up treasures on earth. Their heart was set on earthly things, and there was no cutting through to the heart. Perhaps most tragic of all is Edom in verse 29. Esau, of course, had the outward sign, but he didn't have the inward reality. Edom are the children of Esau. Now you think of Esau, the great privilege that he had, being a son of Isaac. You think of how the gospel had so clearly been presented that time in Isaac's youth when he was brought to the altar and the lamb was provided in his place that Isaac might live. And yet Esau, surely having heard that story many times, he neglected the matter of his own soul. And I'm sure you know the story of how he sold his own soul for a pot of stew. His heart was set on worldly, physical things. And so the Lord's message then comes to the Egyptians. And the Egyptians, of course, they took great care of dead bodies, at least the dead bodies of some. They would embalm those bodies. You're known for all that effort that you put into the body after death. But in life, there's no thought of the need for a change of heart. No thought about the need for a new heart. Could it be that there's someone listening to this message this evening and your neglect is the very same thing? Thus far through life, you have gone without a change of heart. If you die as the Egyptians, you will go down to the pit with them. You'll go down to hell. You can't enter God's heaven if you don't have a new heart. The natural heart of man cannot enter into God's heaven. There needs to be the new heart. Hell, then, is the place of those who neglect transformation of heart and life. I want to say, secondly, hell is the place of those who neglect eternal realities in life. Now, there is a phrase that's repeated continuously through this latter part of the chapter. Caused terror in the land of the living. Caused terror in the land of the living. We have it, for example, in verses 23, 26, and 27. And so these people groups, they were people groups of great force, great strength. And they used that military strength to cause terror in the land of the living. And so they're held accountable for their terror. But do you think of these words? In the land of the living. That's all they lived for. They just lived for the land of the living. They just lived for this time. Now, the Egyptians certainly did think about death.
we could say, the land of the dead. They talked about the underworld, the afterlife.
And yet, how did they prepare for it?
The preparation seemed to be after death, where the loved one would come and they would work upon that body. The body would be embalmed. It was too late. The soul had already departed. The time to prepare for death is not after death. The time to prepare for death is while we're in the land of the living. Otherwise, there's a going to the land of eternal death. Remember, that's how the Word of God speaks of hell. Eternal death, the second death, ongoing death, in the sense that hell, there is this ongoing existence, we might say. So souls in hell are not indifferent to all that's going on. They're very much aware of all that's going on. They have an existence, I'm saying. Because it's not life in the sense of there's nothing to be enjoyed in it. The land of death. The land of destruction. Remember those solemn words that our Lord spoke in his ministry, Matthew 10:28. The Lord said, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Prepare for eternity while you're in the land of the living. If all there is life here, if death is annihilation, then there's no real need for fear. But the truth is, there is a judge and there is a judgment. And our greatest fear then ought not to be what man could do to the body. And the greatest fear that the Egyptians should have had was not what are the Babylonians going to do to us. But their greatest fear ought to have been this. What about the after this? It's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. So yes, what an awful thing to face the sword of the Babylonians. But how worse to face the eternal sword of the wrath of God. Hell is the place of those that neglect eternal realities while here in life. And I want to see then, finally, hell is the place of those who neglect the need for forgiveness in life. Neglect the need for forgiveness. In verse 27, "They shall not lie with the mighty that are fallen of the uncircumcised, which are gone down to hell with their weapons of war. They have laid their swords under their heads, but their iniquities shall be upon their bones. Though they wear the terror of the mighty in the land of the living." Now some will say these words are just poetic, and there's no doubt there is a poetic nature to them, but the words are not meaningless. Their iniquities shall be upon their bones. And do those words not make it clear that this passage is talking more about a burial place? If the grave is the end, if that's all it is, what would it matter if iniquities are on the bones?
Surely what is in view here is this.
The ungodly at death. Their souls are indeed cast into hell.
And as those bodies lie in the grave and corrupt, God has not forgotten their bodies. Their iniquities cleave to those rotten bones. And while we as God's people long for that great resurrection day, and we ought to long for it, the ungodly ought to be in dread of that resurrection day. Daniel 12, verse 2. Many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, which of course is speaking of the Lord's people, some to shame and everlasting contempt. And the Lord explains it then in John 5:28. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. All that are in the grave will hear the voice of God at his coming again, at our Lord's coming again. They shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life. But listen to these words. They that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Now those that have died without Christ are already in hell. Luke 16 makes that abundantly clear. They're already in hell.
And yet even in hell, as they cry to be relieved of their agonies,
there is something worse ahead. When from the dust there will be the resurrection. When from the grave will be raised, as it were, the bones with these iniquities upon them. In other words, God has a record of all their sin. They will stand before God in judgment. Will be taken then, hell will be cast into the lake of fire forever. How solemn. Now I've entitled this point, The Neglect of Forgiveness. Because you think of these words, their iniquity shall be upon their bones. They continue to bear their own iniquity. We have that again at the end of verse 30. They bear their shame.
And so they've carried their iniquities all through life. That's what's being said. And the word iniquity is not only referring to the sins themselves, but the guilt accrued with the iniquity. And therefore also the punishment that comes on account of that iniquity. All of that's in view in that word iniquity.
They've carried it through life. And following death, they still bear it. And so isn't it significant that this language is used to describe what is offered in the gospel through Christ, that he is the one that will bear iniquities in the sinner's place. Leviticus 16, this language is used where you have the two goats.
Remember, the living goat iniquities are confessed, and the iniquities are seen then to be transferred to that living goat. And the living goat was carried away. And the idea is of Jesus Christ being the one that would bear away sin.
And that's confirmed then in Isaiah 53. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And then the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all.
That's the Lord's people, of course, that are speaking there.
The Lord's people can say, my iniquity, sin, the guilt, the punishment for it, Christ took it all. And he bore it away in his death. He is our scapegoat. He has borne away our sin. Again, to use the language of Leviticus 16, he is our atonement. He is the covering for our sin.
In that sense, our bones are protected even in death. There's a covering for sin. There is one who has borne them away.
What is hell then? The place of unatoned sin. That's why it's everlasting. That's why hell is not temporary. The sinner in hell never does enough to satisfy the just demands of a holy God. And therefore he must in hell have that unending suffering. Here is a warning. I mentioned those words at the beginning of J.C. Ryle, speaking of the Christian, we should be warning. In an even greater way, the God of love is warning sinners today. There is a hell to shun. In verse 32, with what solemn words this chapter closes, I have caused my terror in the land of the living. And so while they were in the land of the living, they caused their terror. But the Lord says, I will punish Egypt. I have caused my terror in the land of the living. He shall be led in the midst of the circumcised with them that are slain with the sword. Remember those words of Paul. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. If there's one listening to this message without Christ as Savior, we seek to persuade you tonight. We seek to warn you afresh. We plead with you. Knowing the terror of God, it's time to come to the Lord for mercy. It's time to come to the sin bearer. Please do not go to that place of hell. But there is surely here also an application for the Christian. In the chapter, we have language that reminds us of some of the Psalms. It talks here in Ezekiel 32 of going down to the pit. Going down to the pit. And perhaps as we were reading those words, you were thinking, well, that sounds very familiar. For example, we have it there at the end of verse 29. Psalm 28, verse 1, David says, be not silent to me, lest if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down to the pit. And the Lord has no words of mercy to speak to those that are in hell. And so David is crying to the Lord, don't stop talking to me. If I no longer hear the Lord's voice, I'm like those in hell. And therefore, one of the takeaways from this chapter for the Christian must be, Lord, don't stop talking to me despite all of my unworthiness. Psalm 143, verse 7, hear me speedily. My spirit faileth, hide not thy face from me,
lest I be like them that go down unto the pit. Hear me. Answer my feeble cries. Speak to me.
And surely this passage then, it draws God's people to fresh penitence and brokenness. We need the Lord every day. We need to hear his voice every day. Lest if the Lord be silent to us, we become like them that go down to the pit. Praise the Lord, despite the darkness of these days, even despite the coldness that so often comes upon our hearts, the Lord is still speaking. May he continue to do so, even for the good of our souls. We trust the Lord will bless our, and the Lord will bless his word to all of our hearts. We'll bow together, please, in prayer. This is such a solemn passage. If there's one tonight listening and you're not converted, it is time to seek the Lord. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Don't put off this matter of your soul. Even tonight we are crying upon the Lord to save you. May each one of us of God's as God's people have this great cry arising in our hearts. Lord, don't be silent to us. Continue to speak to our hearts. Our gracious Father, we thank thee for thy most powerful word. O Lord, and thy word certainly is a sharp sword. Lord, we have considered matters tonight of great solemnity. Every day we look at men and women that are perishing. They are like the Egyptians in that day of Ezekiel. They are marching toward hell. O Lord, give us a love for the souls of men and women, that we will see souls snatched out of the fire. O Lord, we pray that we will see souls snatched, a brand from the burning. O Lord, we do cry to thee that though the days are dark, that we will see hearts open to the gospel, those set free from guilt and fear, brought into peace in our Lord Jesus Christ. And be with us as we part, we pray. O Lord, bless us through this incoming week. We pray that we will be enabled to be a bright testimony for thee. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.